Good morning, church. How are you all? Those two readings there that we've read, we're just going to share some more insights into those. But this morning, I'm here to share something as part of the ongoing message that we're sharing in the church of I Am, the great I Am. That Jesus is so many things. He is the vine. He's the rock of ages. He's the rose of Sharon, the balm of Gilead. He's a lover of our souls. But this morning, I want to talk about the I Am who is our resurrection, who is the resurrection. And I want to just firstly just touch on this last passage that Kerry just read before we open in prayer this morning. I've had the opportunity and the privilege and the honor to conduct funerals on several occasions, and they're never easy, but when you start looking into the Word of God and the promises of God, and it makes it so much easier because He has hope and He gives us hope. And this passage is such a passage that I have used before. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, some translations say. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and this is what I want you to get this morning. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. Where I am, you will be also. Who wants to be where Jesus is? Who wants to be like Jesus is? Who wants to do what Jesus does and say what he says? Amen? And this morning, I'm going to open in prayer before we move to the opening of this message. And I want you to go away from today changed. I want you to go away from today with a revelation in your heart that Jesus Christ is on your side and that he raises and resurrects that which is dead. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are the author of all life. We give you praise, we give you honor this morning as a body of believers. Just as the song said, Lord Jesus, that we believe, we have chosen to believe and we will continue to choose to believe even when times are tough. So Lord, I thank you that this message, Father God, that comes, Father God, from your Spirit to your people, Lord Jesus, will touch lives, will change lives, will transform lives, and that we can, Father God, be imitators of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in everything that we do, everything that we say, and everywhere we go. So we give you the praise and the honor. We ask you to anoint and bless this time together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So I just want to start off this morning by just sharing a couple of insights or revelations, whatever you want to call them. They're probably not revelations once I say them to you. But when I take a look at the ministry and the life of Jesus in the 3.5 years that he was ministering, we see so many great exploits that he fulfills. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We know that from Scripture. He came to fulfill everything that the prophets prophesied, and he continues to fulfill that now to this day in us and in his kingdom. But when we're looking at all of the great exploits, the teachings, the principles, the insights, the revelations that he shared, the Sermon on the Mount, the healings, the signs, the miracles and the wonders, there is so much to be thankful for and so much to look to him to follow him with all of our hearts and all of our lives. I could ask you, each of you in this room this morning, to say, put your hand up if you want to follow Jesus with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. But do you know, without the Holy Spirit, without a willingness in our hearts and the choice that we make in our hearts, without that, we don't have the ability to follow him. Would you agree? We need to rest in him and say, Lord, I am unworthy, but you are worthy. Like the first song the ladies sang this morning, we all worship together. Who is worthy? Who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy to go to the cross and to die and to be raised and resurrected? Jesus is worthy, amen. He is the worthy one. We are unworthy. We aren't worthy of the least of his blessings, but he chooses to give those blessings to us anyway. Isn't that a precious promise? That no matter what you've done, what you're going to do in the future, no matter who you hang around with, whatever this case is, whatever wrong things that you thought you've done and that you probably have done, he's still on your side and he desires to touch you because he is the I Am. And if I Am says he's I Am, he's I Am. Amen? So I want you to understand that this morning. that when we're looking at the miracles, the signs, and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, we see that he delivered people from demonic oppression, demonic possession. He healed the sick. The woman with the issue of blood, he healed her. He healed anyone who asked him for healing. Amen. Into scripture. I don't believe that, and if you can find it, please tell me. Please tell me, is there anywhere in scripture where Jesus said, no, I can't heal you today? I believe that, you know, that's awesome. But the difference about the message this morning, it goes a lot deeper in this miracle. To be healed or to be delivered from demonic possession is awesome. And we pray for those things as believers. We believe those things because Jesus performed those things. And we want to do what Jesus does. We want to be imitators of Jesus. But those miracles are ultimately temporal for this life. Eventually, if someone is healed of a sickness that is, you know, life-threatening, such as cancer or something that is life-threatening, will they eventually die afterwards? Again, eventually, one day. Yes, because of sin, that will happen. So when Jesus talks about in this passage, John chapter 11, it says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What life is this talking about? It's talking about the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, that when he went to the cross for you and for me, he died a sinless, spotless lamb. And the book of Romans teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Jesus did not earn those wages. He did not deserve that death. We did. We do. But he stood in the gap for us so that when death knocks on our door, which it will, though we die, it will. But when death knocks on our door, we know that Jesus is standing in the gap and has already stood in the gap. And all we need to do is come to the cross, to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am before the great I am. I aren't, he is. Amen. That's not good English, but I'm not very good with my English, but I aren't and he is. And all he desires, the I am of all the universe, all he desires is intimacy, is relationship, is communion with you and with me. That's all he desires. You know, if I'm walking down the street in Sydney, especially, I'll use Sydney because I believe Sydney's worse than Brisbane, in my opinion. If I'm walking down the street and I see some real wild characters down there, do you think in myself, under normal circumstances, outside of my Christianity, in myself, do you feel that I really would want to dwell with them people and hang around them? Probably not, because I'm a bit wussy. But the point of the thing is that that's who we are. We're not that appealing in the eyes of God, but we are, because he made it that way. I've got nothing to offer God except my heart. I've got nothing to offer him except a whole bag of bones and a bag of rubbish, basically. But he says, I can make something beautiful of that. I can come into you like a flood. I can fill you with my Holy Spirit. I can teach you my word. I can cause you to be an imitator of what I do, so that how I lived and how my son lives and lived whilst he was in this earth, that you can imitate that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of his resurrection and the love and authorship of life that he is responsible for, because he is the author of life. Amen. In Genesis, it says that God breathed life into man. Amen? And I just look at when someone has a medical episode, that they need that mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. They need to be resurrected, you know, or brought back. How is it done? Mouth-to-mouth, breath-to-breath, the breath of God. The breath of God brings us to life. It brought Adam to life, the first Adam. It brings us back to life as well, the breath of God. We should be praying for the breath of God upon our lives every single moment of every single day. He is our life's breath. He is our oxygen. Amen? And I want you to really grab a revelation of that this morning. You know, the word resurrection, I'm just going to do a little bit of theology stuff here, which I'm not real good at, but the word is anastasis. And obviously, you probably know what resurrection is anyway, but anastasis means the physical resurrection from the dead of a physical body, the act or fact of bringing someone back to life. Now, we know Jesus performed that, and I'm just going to run through a couple of examples this morning of that, because I think we need to understand that this particular miracle of resurrecting someone is, they're all great miracles, they're all great signs, but this miracle's special. This person is dead. They have flatlined, and they have now come back to life as a result of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of Jesus Christ and the word of Jesus Christ. Now, the healings happen the same way, demonic deliverance and healings and all of those other miracles that we see. It happens the same way by the word of God, by the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. But this one's special because resurrection brings a life back into being. My wife's here today, which I'm very blessed to have her here this morning. And in around 4 years ago, over 4 years ago now, she was on a hospital bed and she died for a moment. I seen it on the thing, it went beep. You know that terrible sound that you'd hear on a heart monitor? Beep, like that. And it went for, I don't know exactly how long, but I always have said 45 seconds to a minute. And that the nurses, the code black or red or whatever they call it in a hospital, I'm not sure. But what it, code red, thank you, thanks Max. Whatever code it was, I knew it wasn't a good code. And I had to hit that button, and suddenly the whole staffing of the whole hospital almost just comes into that room to bring Jody back. And praise God, she's here today, and they brought her back. And I can't imagine what would happen if things went the other way. Now, I look at that personally. Yes, she maybe wasn't, you know, it wasn't her time, but I look at that as a mini resurrection. That she went and then she was brought back. And man done that, but in the physical, but in the spiritual, I believe God's hand was right on the situation. And I have my wife in my life today because of those people, but most of all because of God. He said, no, it's not time. And sometimes that happens, sometimes that doesn't. Sometimes it's all over. But even as the scripture says here, even if it does happen, and someone does pass, which we will all pass, to live as Christ, to die as gain, and that though we die, we shall live because of his resurrection power, his resurrection life. There's 2 points I want to share this morning before we read some scripture and do some studies here. And the points are, in relation to Jesus, that Jesus is two things in this resurrection life, and that is, he is the source of resurrection life. If you need to get a solution, if you need to solve a problem of any type, where do you need to go to get to the bottom of the problem? To the source. And I believe that death is a problem, and it has been ever since the Garden of Eden. Death is a problem. But Jesus came to fix that problem. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to destroy the works of the enemy and to regain access back, in a sense, to the Garden of Eden, to that beautiful place. And all who place their trust in Jesus, all who believe, like the songs we were singing this morning, all who choose to believe, though they die, they shall be made alive because of him. Because death couldn't hold him down, death can't hold you down. Amen. That's something to celebrate. That's something to get excited about. And this morning, we're going to read a couple of examples here in relation to Jesus being the source. And in John 1, 4-5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness could not understand or grasp or overcome it." So when I come into a dark room, it's just imagine, you know, I was driving home the other night and for some reason I flicked the lights off on the truck and I'm driving in pitch black for a split second. I said, why did I do that? And I just went off and I thought something might have went, but I must have just, when I was doing high beam, low beam, I must have just flicked something in a different way. But it was complete darkness for a moment. But then all I had to do was flick that switch. and we're right again. I could see everything again. But when we go into anything of blackness, anything of darkness, if we switch a light on, it dispels all of the darkness. Amen? Now, that's who Jesus is in our lives. That he, when he comes in, and Dave preached last week that the I am light, and he is the light of the world. But when he comes into a heart, he comes in and switches on the light of his Spirit, the light of his Word in our lives, and illuminates everything to us. And suddenly all things become clearer and clearer as we get closer to him. I was with a gentleman many years ago, and he was a work colleague, and he had read the Bible 7 times, right through from start to finish. And some of you may have done better than that. But I thought that was pretty good. And then I just assumed, which church do you go to? Where, you know? And he says, I'm an atheist. I said, okay. He wasted 7 times. He wasted a lot of time, didn't he? However, I couldn't understand it at the time. Why? Why did you read the Bible 7 times, and why is it that you're not a believer? And I couldn't understand it, and he couldn't explain it really either. The only one who did explain it to me was the Lord himself. I believe through the Word and through Scripture and through prayer is that he didn't see the light. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide him. He didn't have that relationship. It was just another book to him. It was just like the Sunday Mail, the newspaper, or it was just like, you know, a novel or something to him. But as a believer, when the light of Christ comes and shines in your heart, when you open this Word, it becomes life. It becomes a light to light your path. It causes you to not lean to your own understanding anymore, but acknowledge him in all of your ways, like Proverbs talks about. To come to that place to say, well, the great I am has written the Word. He's inspired the Word. He's the author of the Word. He's the author of love. He's the author of my life. And therefore, I choose now to follow him. I have seen the light. Amen. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus just wants us to see that light, and that he is the source of that light. There is no other one, no one. In Jesus is the light, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. You know, we can just stand up here all morning this morning and just say, Jesus is everything, and that makes it a whole lot easier, because he is. He's everything. He's everything to you, he's everything to me, he's everything to this world, but we choose to ignore him at times. So that's number one. Jesus is the source for us to live that resurrection life to all those who believe, and that is a very important part, that Jesus will always become and be the resurrection, but it will only be useful to those who believe. It'll only change lives for those who make the choice now to say, I'm going to turn away from this world and I'm going to turn to my whole heart, my whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number two is Jesus is a demonstration. And this is where I want to start reading some passages and just showing some examples that you may or may not have seen. But we're going to turn over here to Mark chapter 5. 21 to 24. Did I leave my glasses? I did. Trust me, it'll be a lot quicker with these. The words will come out a lot better. So we're just going to turn over to Mark chapter 5, and we're just going to do a bit of a study. Who likes Bible study? Not too many. So Mark chapter 5. And we're just going to break this up a bit. I'm going to start reading from verse 21. And we see a story here, and I don't want to spend too much time on these first two because the third one is where I want to spend the time. But we see a story here of Jairus' daughter. And we're just going to read through. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again to the by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she will live. Though she die, she will be made alive. Can you get the point out of this passage? Then in verse 24, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, we're just going to skip down a few verses. So if we read on into those next verses, we'll be reading about the woman with the issue of blood. So we're not going to talk about that in a minute. And then verse 35, we'll just jump straight to. And it says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is now dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And then Jesus said, okay, it's all over. I'll just walk away and I'll go to another place. No, he didn't. He kept on keeping on. And he says these wonderful, wonderful words in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Only believe. And there's a real key in that we see in this story, Jairus exercising his faith initially. And then Jesus gets held up for a little while with the woman with the issue of blood. And then it comes into verse 35 where the people from the ruler's house come and say, your daughter's dead. And Jesus says, fear not, do not be afraid. And he is rewarding that faith, I believe, that Jairus first exercised back in the earlier verses. And when we're looking and reading on here, verse 39, we'll just jump to, when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Can you notice what Jesus did there? Is that there was unbelief in the house. He put it outside. We've got to put unbelief aside. We've got to exercise faith. We've got to put unbelief out and bring faith in. Amen? And it's so important. Now, even if the unbelieving people were in the house when Jesus was praying over the little girl and said, little Talitha kumi, I say to you, little girl, arise. Even the unbelieving people wouldn't have stopped Jesus, and it wouldn't stop us from that miracle happening. But sometimes we just have to, how do I say it? We just have to acknowledge what matters and who matters in this situation and put outside what doesn't matter, so that we can focus on what God is calling us to do. Because the things that don't matter will lead you astray. The things that don't matter will affect your faith and you'll come to a place. But we have to just keep on staying focused. And just like this story here, little girl, I say to you, arise. We can say in our lives, if there's something or a situation in our lives, we can speak to that. I believe we can speak to that situation and say, Lord, and you are greater than this situation. Jesus is the name above all names. He's the name above cancer. He's the name above every demonic oppression. He's the name above all sickness. He's the name above relationship breakdowns. He is the one that says, let it be. Let it be. Let the desire of the heart of that person be. Because let's face it, if someone's unwell, someone's suffering of a sickness or an ailment, or has a relationship problem, or whatever problem that we face in this earth, which we face every day, who wants it fixed? I do. We've got a few. Don't be afraid. Jesus wants to fix it. Sometimes he chooses not to, and we see that. But he desires for you to have the fullness of life in this life in preparation for the life that is to come, which is far greater than this life will ever be. So that's one example. And we're going to turn over quickly to Luke chapter 7 now and talk about another story, and then we're going to go to the main one. So Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Sounds very similar to Jairus's do not be afraid, doesn't it? Do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Can you see how raising someone from the dead is just another level of a miracle? It's something special. There's something that just gets the attention. Yeah, like being, you know, someone demon-possessed being delivered and someone being healed and getting up out of a wheelchair, healed of cancer, whatever the case, it's all to bring glory to God. But there's just something. Smith Wigglesworth was a man of God, and he actually prayed over someone just like Jesus did just there, and this person was raised from the dead. That's in more recent times. So does that mean that we go to every funeral and then we pray for people to be raised from the dead? Well, I can tell you, you know, each one of us would love for that to happen. We'd love to, you know, and I'm not saying it's impossible, but we need to hear God's voice. We need to know that we know that God is saying this is the time. Jesus was one with the Father. He was closer to the Father. He was as close to the Father as we need to be to him. Amen. He desires us to be there, and he just knew. But the two examples that we've touched here in relation to being raised from the dead are very, what I would say, early stage after death miracles. So that they're special. But there is one that we're going to share very shortly that is even more special, because it was Jewish tradition or Jewish law even that a dead person would have to be buried and dealt with approximately 24 hours within a day to get them sorted out because of obvious reasons, which I'm not going to go into. But in this next story, which is found in the core passage for today, we see that Jesus does things a little bit differently and a little bit awkwardly, I guess, in some ways to us initially upon reading it. And it's found in John chapter 11. And we're just going to start reading through there. There's a lot of verses here, so I really don't think we're going to get through it the way that I want, so we're just going to touch the main parts. But does anyone know the story that we're heading to? Very good, very good. So we see this man, Lazarus, and just a little quick background upon this story. Lazarus is in a place called Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Now, in chapter 10, which is the previous chapter to what our text is here this morning, we see that Jesus was in Jerusalem, in that zone, and he was saying such things as, I and the Father are one, I'm the good shepherd, all of these things that were stirring up the religious leaders of the time. And it got to such a point that they were about to stone him. So to cut a long story short, he had to flee. And he fled. But then he receives this news of where we pick up here. He's away from Jerusalem at this time, what we would call maybe the danger zone for him and his disciples. But now we're looking here, what's happening back where the danger zone is. And it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Mary and Martha, you know the story of them too. "It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." So I'm just going to explain this instead of coming back to it. We're just looking at Jesus. He hears the news, but he stays where he is. If you hear news of something, of a family member that is on their deathbed in hospital, do you just leave it for a couple of days and then go and turn up and... No, we are there immediately. So Jesus is just doing something here, but it is all for a purpose. So then, verse 7, "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And then because of this background that I talked to you just a moment ago, the disciples are very worried and very concerned about going back into this danger zone. They know that their master or their leader has caused a bit of drama there and that they could even be in trouble. So the disciples said, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "And are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but if he sees the light of this world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." Throughout, especially Old Testament scripture, we see that death is often referred to as sleeping. So that Joseph slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers and so on and so forth. So verse 12 we'll jump to. "Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death," not sleeping, obviously, "but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest or a sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Guys, Lazarus is dead. He's gone. He's no longer here. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, I go to him.' Then Thomas," doubting Thomas apparently, who used to be, who is called the twin, "said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" What a transformation. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." This would be what was known in the Jewish time as the 7 days of mourning after a death, after a burial. And we see Lazarus has been in this tomb for 4 days. So you can already see a pretty special miracle on the horizon here, even compared to the first two that we shared this morning. That this man had been dead and buried, completely buried, and the stone rolled across the front of the tomb and everything. So this is a done deal as far as the world is concerned, and as far as the family and the other mourners are concerned. "So then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house." There's so much in this, but I just haven't got time to share it all. "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" There's a faith statement. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." There's another faith statement. "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.'" Now, when Jesus says something, does it come to pass? If Jesus says it, that settles it. If Jesus says it, that settles it. Amen. You've got to get that into your life. If Jesus says it, that settles it. And this is the passage that we want to get to this morning. "Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'Martha, the resurrection standing in front of you. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into all the world.' And when he had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister. 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in a place where Martha met him," or at the place. "So then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.'" Part of this morning. "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him," now Mary's saying it, "'Lord, if you had been here, everything would have been okay. My brother would have not died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, the spirit of that time of weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" The shortest verse in the whole of Scripture, verse 35, Jesus wept. "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" In other words, Jesus is saying, hold on to your faith. If I said it, that settles it. I'm going to take that stone and I'm going to roll it away, just like will happen to me in a not so distant future. And that death that is holding Lazarus down is not going to hold him down, just like it won't hold me down in the future, in the not too distant future, at this stage. Verse 41, "Then they took away that stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me because of that relationship. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this for their benefit.'" In other words, I'm just adding to this, make it easier to understand. "That they may believe that you sent me." In other words, Jesus is saying, I want this to be a testimony to these people. I want this to bring glory to my Father. And I want this to also bless Martha and my friends. But ultimately, it's to bring glory to God. And in verse 43, we see two more things that we'll share in this passage. "Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" The authority from the lips and the tongue of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that authoritative word that he would overcome death just with those words, just like he said, "Let there be light," there was light. All he said to Lazarus was, "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately after that, Lazarus comes in his grave clothes. And then he says, in verse 44, "Loose him and let him go." Church, Jesus is the resurrection. He's the life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the miracle worker. And he's saying to each one of us, and he said to each one of us, before you were a believer, you were dead in your sins, hopelessly lost in a world of darkness. And through his word, he said, "Come forth." You come in your grave clothes. You come with that stench, that dirt, that yuckness. That's a word. You come, and all his desire was just to commune with you. He said, "Come forth." Just like he said to the other recipients of these miracles, he says, "Arise." It's, you know, when he says to Lazarus, "Come forth," it's the same thing. He's saying something to act on. Come forth. Lazarus comes out in his grave clothes, and then Jesus instructs him to take those grave clothes off him. Doesn't need them anymore. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. Though he was dead, now he lives. Amen. Though we were dead in our sins and in our lives, though we were afar off from the Lord, though we were sons and daughters of disobedience, the fruit of the first Adam and the first Eve, the mistakes that they made, we paid for. But then there came a time where Jesus came, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, have everlasting life. And that God didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I don't like the word might. I don't like that word. I'd rather it say the world will be saved. But he has to put it in there because there's a choice. It's your choice. It's your choice. It's my choice whether we want to be saved and desire to be saved and be recipients of what God has. So Jesus being the source of eternal life, the source of resurrection life, not only is he the source, but as in these three stories we've just shared, we see that he's also the demonstration. When I was at, and I'm going to close with this, When I was at Woolworths and doing training, we had to do a module, and part of that module was to go out into a supermarket and conduct an in-store demonstration. That was quite nerve-wracking. And I actually bought some things along today. Jody doesn't know I took these out of her drawer yet. And this is what I did. This was quite a while ago. I'm just going to bring one out at a time. What's that? Do they work all right? So-so? Well, I can tell you, I didn't do an in-store demonstration on that. I done it on this. And there could be better ones than this, but much better, huh? I just will never forget that. But I demonstrated to people in a supermarket for a whole day how to peel potatoes and carrots and whatever else with one of these as opposed with one of these. And you know what? There was a lot that was sold. And I'm sure there was a lot in the house back home that was thrown out of these. But the point that I was trying to make is that I demonstrated that for a purpose, and that was for sales for something like this, as opposed to this. A better way to do things. Jesus is a better way. Jesus demonstrated a better way. But there is nothing so great, even above the stories that we've just read, of his resurrection himself, that he was in the grave for 3 days. Death couldn't hold him down. Sin was not a part of his life. All he did was overcome sin. All he did was overcome the darkness. And that hell, death, and the grave were to be no longer authoritative over anyone who believes in him. But the new authority over those people would be Jesus himself. Who wants Jesus to be in authority over them? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are our authority. You are our resurrection. And that because you are the great I am, I thank you, Lord, that I can be because of you. So we surrender our lives to you this morning, Lord. As we walk out these doors today, I thank you that our lives can bring glory to you in everything that we do. And that we can know, Lord Jesus, in our heart of hearts, that we can, through your Spirit, through your Word, walk in your perfect plan, your perfect purpose for our lives. Because I know, Lord Jesus, that death will knock on my door one day, as it will all of us. And Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be ready to walk in that resurrection life, not then, but I want to walk in that resurrection life now. So that when that day comes, Lord, that it's just simply a transition from stepping into from one realm to another, coming into the presence, the eternal presence that will never fade away of our Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. So we give you the glory, Lord. And just like the song says, and I believe that we can sing that if we can, you are worthy. You're worthy of all praise. You are worthy.